forgotten. Anyone want to come up and share a story? No. Just joking. That one will be rhetorical. I want you to think about this. We continue to be in the Eastertide season. This is the season where we look at the scriptures, where during these 50 days of Easter, Jesus continues to show up and surprise people. This is the season after the resurrection where the new life of Jesus is revealing himself to people where they might actually least expect him. I wonder if we place ourselves into the narrative ourselves and go, Jesus, where might you show up in my life? Where might you surprise me today as well? Because I know, I don't know if about you, but I need a lot of Jesus surprising me so I can live this life out that he's called me to do. When he said to me years ago, follow me, that he would continue to say, follow me, and I would respond to it. So we find ourselves in the story of John 21, 1 to 17. It's a bit of a longer passage. We're going to narrow in on the last part where Jesus reinstates Peter. But we want to read this first part too to gather ourselves and understand a little bit of what Jesus is doing. So would you follow along? John 21, verses 1 to 17. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, we called him T. Diddy last week, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and their two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter says. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got out in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning. Early in the morning. Remember those phrases from the last Mary Magdalene, early in the morning. The new day, a new dawn, early in the morning. Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them. Friends, have you caught any fish? He probably knew. No, they answered. He said, well, why don't you try throwing your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, and we know this is, possibly this is John. He says, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped in the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the nets of full fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, this is what I want you to be thinking about, they saw a fire of charcoal, burning coals there, sorry, with fish on it and some bread. Then Jesus said to them, bring some of your fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back in the boat and dragged the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many in the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt by this because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." What a great story. And in the midst of this, one might ask the question, why have they gone fishing? Jesus had showed up twice and locked up a room. So we know they locked the door a couple times already. And then they're still a little bit unsure, even though earlier in the story, Jesus breathed on the Holy Spirit and said, "Go and forgive. This is what you're commissioned to forgive. You're commissioned to love. This is what you're commissioned to do." And they were maybe still not sure, how do you do it? What does it look like? This new reality that Jesus is dead, but now risen. He showed up a few times, but now, like, and maybe, just maybe, they'd gone fishing because they wanted to get on with their life, to do the next thing. We're not entirely sure, but we have hints in the story that can probably properly point us to this reason why. That is the world that they knew before they met Jesus. This is the world that they knew. The fishermen out of the bunch anyway. Now they've all gone back fishing. Remember that Jesus had already shown up to them twice, and they still didn't get it. They went back to what they knew. And in going back to what they knew, they were actually still coming up short. They go back to what they knew. They fish all night. They caught what? Nothing. Going back to what they knew, they were still coming up empty. And then John records this story of Jesus calling out to them, saying, "Hey, why don't you put her on the other side?" Is that reminding us of a story, earlier story in John's narrative? This happened earlier to them too. So it's the they may not recognize Jesus, but they're understanding what they're telling him to, what he's telling them to do. Jesus shows up and calls them all to what? To come and have a beach picnic, table fellowship. "Hey, come on up, come on." There's so many things in this first part that we're not going to be able to unpack, but even just like listening to what Jesus tells you to do a lot of times, maybe that's a good thing. And then here, they come and Jesus says, "Hey, come on, come on, come on for table fellowship," or let's say picnic fellowship. And then also notice that Jesus is already cooking the fish on the shore and he has bread. Has there been other stories where Jesus has had fish and loaves and it's been plenty? John is reminding us again that this is Jesus. The same Jesus that was before his death is the same Jesus as he was risen. Not much has changed except he has beaten death itself. And now John's reminding the reader and reminding the disciples, Jesus is reminding the disciples who he is here. He's the one of plenty. He's the one that when you're coming up short, he wants to fulfill and he wants to bring in the haul for us. So Jesus already has fish cooking. He actually doesn't even need their fish. He doesn't need their fish. Just a quick little, okay, he doesn't need their fish. What does that mean? He wants them to join in with what he's already doing, with the fish that he's allowed them to catch. Just a quick thing, I want to catch that in this part. Jesus is already about this. This is what he's doing. Whatever he's doing, he wants us to join in with what he's doing. And for that time, it was around a meal together with people that are wanting to understand who this is. maybe just a side note before we get into the core of this. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I was taught, and I'm going to try to unpack this because, let me explain myself. Sometimes we as Christians think that God might be waiting passively for us to get on with things. He's a watchmaker God. He's maybe up there and going, hey, like, come on, why don't you do this? You're my only hands and feet I have. Like, do it. And then we go, okay, well, we need to do this. We need to do this. And if we don't organize it, if we don't make it happen, then it won't happen. Now, that's partly true, right? But I wonder, in this passage as well, that we're reminded who this is all, remember John's all about creation? Who's the God that made it early morning? Who's the God that set the sun to come out right? Who's the God that created the fish? Who's the God that now is doing it? Who's the God that's actually made this meal of loaves and fish? I don't really hear Jesus talking about him fishing much, although he had fish there for them to come, even if they didn't have the fish to bring. We're given the Holy Spirit to enable us to work for Jesus. We join in with what he's already doing. And here, Jesus welcomes Peter's catch as well. Bring some of your own. Let's do this. In a sense, Jesus doesn't even need Peter's fish. But he says, would you bring it? Come. If that's what you're doing? Yeah, come. And let's have this fellowship. And as a Jesus-centered community, I think that we need to continue to wrestle with Scripture and what Jesus might be saying to us today on how to live and where do we put our nets. And how do we work alongside Jesus who's wanting to provide meal, sustenance, fulfillment for people. We all need Jesus to continue to show up in our lives, lest we forget who we are, and more importantly, who we forget that we might forget who Jesus is. And now this is going to bring us to this next part of the story. So Jesus has made a fire, and possibly this fire is reminding Peter of something of his past. There's two times that this phrase, charcoal fire, and NIV says, fire burning of coals. But there's two times in the whole Bible that phrase charcoal fire shows up. The first charcoal fire, and both times are around Peter and Jesus. The first charcoal fire speaks about regret. For Simon, the smell, the sight of charcoal fire would probably be the image that he would be reminded of the one time of his worst day of his life. The time that Jesus was killed and the time that he denied Jesus three times. It's interesting that here John is playing with these words and saying, look what happened around the charcoal fire the first time, who Jesus is. So let's go back to that a little bit. The verses are John 18:18 and John 18:25, but I'm going to read John 17:18 here. Peter is in the courtyard. He's overhearing what's happening with Jesus and the leaders. He's probably standing at a distance, looking, hearing what's happening, and he's wanting to get close enough, but not too close. He loves Jesus. He's trying to understand who is this Messiah who's going to die. We've talked a lot about that. And he's just an earshot away. And it speaks of this time in the courtyard where it was a cold night. And so they started a charcoal fire. So Peter is around and there's a whole mix of different people. But it might be the people that are actually about to walk Jesus through a scourging and ultimate death. And they ask him this. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter, He replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around the fire as they had to keep warm. So Peter was standing with them, warming himself. And then later on in the story, in just a few verses later, it speaks about Peter denying him a second time. No, I have no clue who that man is. And then a third time, don't you understand? I do not know him. I am not associated with him at all. And then the rooster crows. Peter must like, ugh. And I'm wondering if that sat with him for a very long time. I'm wondering if that was sitting with him in the midst of this. It was around a charcoal fire that Peter denies Jesus three times. Peter's in the shadows, distant from Jesus, just out of reach from him, not wanting to be associated with him, yet longing to understand and try as he might, who is this Messiah that's going to die? And then he's asked three times if he knew them. He knew him, and he says, I do not know him, three times. I can identify with this. I line up with Peter sometimes. I'm trying to wrestle with, who is this Jesus? Is Jesus really, he's really going to die? Is it really a Messiah? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is really going to die? I want life to look a lot better than that. I'm not sure I can, what does it look? And then sometimes I'll live my life in a way that won't look like self-sacrificial love, in a way that looks like I want this for me, and I deny Jesus in that way. So I think we all get it, and we have other stories in our lives that, you know, most of you giggled and laughed and didn't put up your hand, but we have stories of regret, right? That was awesome. I just saw a great eye roll, like, ooh, yeah. I'm not saying where from, but it's just, that is so, that we have, this is how we live, right? Now, can we talk about the good news now? This is the good news now. This is the good news that's in this story, that Jesus shows up at a charcoal fire, the second charcoal fire that involves Peter again and his memory and probably a lot of his regret. Here in this story now, Peter is face to face with Jesus, sitting across maybe a charcoal fire. John is brilliant. God is amazing that would work with John to write these things. Saying, do you see what's going on? Let's get Peter reinstated. That story of failure, let's talk a little bit about what's going to happen now. And John writes this brilliant narrative of what happened, and he links it back to the old charcoal fire, the one that's full of regret, and he points it to restoration. One that's life-giving. One that takes something from old and turns it into new and moves it into something more beautiful. That's good news. That's the Jesus. I want to be around Jesus. If that's what's going to happen. Jesus, N.T. Wright says, Jesus, the healer of our memories. He goes to the point of Peter's past to keep him from experiencing the new world. He goes to the point of Peter's past that kept him from experiencing the new world. Peter, you can go back to what you know, what you think is going to work. It's going to come up empty. We got a job to do, but before you have a job to do, I want to talk to you a little bit about this thing that we had. You denied me. Can we talk about that? Yeah, of course I love you. And Peter, in that, I don't know if Peter's getting it yet, but John knows all about it. John loves to tell stories about Peter. And he's kind of looking, right? Maybe John says Peter, the disciple that didn't really love Jesus, but found out that he loved Jesus later. I think that's, but John is the one who loves Jesus. Anyway, I love scripture, the way that works. But now we have, like, I don't know how I can say how good of good news this is for us. Like, God takes our regret and turns it into restoration and moves us actually to doing something beautiful and brilliant as a result of it. Check it out. So Jesus reinstates Peter and commissions him here to care for others three times. Simon Peter, do you love me? Well, yeah, I love you. Peter's like thinking, okay, all right, I love you. And then Jesus is like, hey, do you love me? And now Peter's like, And I'm wondering, is this around everyone else? Have they got up and walked along the shore? Did Peter kind of, after Jesus said the first time, go, let's get away from the fire, Jesus. Let's just keep walking. It reminds me of these. And Peter and Jesus is like, no, do you love me? Yes, of course. Quit asking me in front of all these people. Stop it. And Jesus is like, no, I need you to, I need this for you. And then the last time, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Three times after the resurrection. I wonder if this is one of the most beautiful acts of restoration that's recorded in the Gospels. This guy was all in and knew he could jump all out so quickly. And Jesus brings him back all in. The three questions that Jesus asks cancels out Peter's three denials, and Jesus sends him on his way. Eastertide is a season where we're invited to confess again our love for Jesus. Eastertide season is a season where we are invited again to confess our love for Jesus, because we experience this good news. Eastertide season that we're in right now, the fourth Sunday of Easter, there's seven in total. Eastertide season is a season where we are invited to confess again our love for Jesus. And it doesn't stop there. And that must move us toward loving and caring for others. You see, in this dialogue, we don't have Jesus kind of going, Peter, do you love me? Yeah. You don't have Jesus kind of going, okay, like pat on the back. Well, that's fine, okay. He sends him off for a job with a job to do. Like, there's something to do now. There's always been something to do. But now it's coming out of a core of understanding his love, Jesus' love for him, and now Peter's love for Jesus, knowing that Jesus has reinstated him and forgiven him. It's pretty amazing. Jesus is maybe, if we keep in line with John's themes, maybe Jesus is kind of saying, and he's saying, feed my sheep. So now the work of tending sheep, the good shepherd is apprenticing and sending off another shepherd to do what work? To do actually the good shepherd's work. This is God's work actually to do, is to love other people and to care for them and to feed them and have them nourished and thrive and grow. It's beautiful. Jesus is sharing his own work, his own ministry with Peter and with all his disciples and with us. This is what it's all about. Jesus sums up all of the law of the prophets, everything into two things. Commandments. Love God and love other people. Love God and love your neighbor. And he actually talks about loving yourself in the middle of that. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Because he knew quite fully that if we are trying to figure out if we're worthy or what does it look like, we need to have a full understanding that Jesus loves us. So we don't stay in that regret and go back doing the same old, same old. We want to be surprised by Jesus so that we can go out and love like Jesus And in the midst of it, this is why I believe we come every Sunday, because we have to be reminded of his love for us every single week, every single day. Because of God's great love for us and all of humanity, and our, as I'll use, our wobbly love for God, because of God's great love for us, our wobbly love for God, we have been given this ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of love. Are we ready for this? Can we do it? I say yes. It's the good news. This is exactly why we live, to announce, to go out. The Holy Spirit's breathed on us to be messengers of forgiveness, to be messengers of love, to be messengers of reconciliation, that we have a God that, yes, has come in the flesh, has died and rose again because of the love for all humanity. And we do this by loving people. We here are a Jesus-centered community creating gracious space through acts of what? Generous love. Generous love, and I would say generous love is generous as you're able to do. The generous is what you maybe have experienced and maybe unpacked. That love, and now Peter, guess what? You know what happens in the story? You can read a little bit longer. I was like, I didn't finish reading it for us. But John unpacks Peter being a martyr. Because of what? Because of his great love for Jesus. Peter, who is standing on the outside of a charcoal fire, denying that the Messiah is actually going to die, denying that love looks that way, denying that the new creation looks like that, denying on the charcoal fire, the first charcoal fire of a regret, is standing on the outside, standing there saying, not like that. No, I do want to associate myself with him at all. Jesus reinstates him, sends him out to feed his sheep, and ultimately, Peter ends up dying a martyr's death. Now, I'm not saying this will happen to you. I hope it doesn't. But we are called to live that self-sacrificial love that Jesus has showed us to other people with the joy that we would have because we've experienced it for ourselves. Ah! That's a beautiful thing. That's the full story of the Christian life. And that's beautiful. We might be on different stages of our lives right now. We might have some people that are just like running, going, here we are, right? Here are stories that Paul tells of these stories of these people around the world that are living this way. I don't care if I'm going to die. This gospel needs to be shared. Here it is. And they walk out this way. And we have stories of ourselves saying, I'm going to do this in love, and even though I don't get recognition of it, I'm going to reveal God's love for other people. Some of us might be also kind of going, and this is a different stage, we might be going, I'm still out here, like warming myself, maybe denying, still listening, watching, seeing what's happening to Jesus on the outside that's going to die. Will he be raised again? Is there new life? What does that look like? In the midst of all that, I pray Jesus would be showing up in our lives in different ways. Through other people? Yes. The hands and feet of Jesus? Is the church? Yes, absolutely. Through dreams and visions? Yes. Through just meditation and pondering? Yes. Where, how, that Jesus shows up, but would he just show up and surprise us and surprise each of you? Especially when we're gone to do other things. But in the doing of other things, like the disciples were doing, the fishing, would we notice as we listen to Jesus, we pull up full nets. We can pull up full and abundant life in that. Here's the secret of all Christianity. N.T. Wright says this, and he wrote in his book, and I'm going to try to. But he says, here's the Christian. The secret of all Christianity. Now, I don't know how he can have a hold on the secret of all Christianity, but so take that with a grain of salt. But he says this, and it's like, he says, shh, secret. It's like you lean in, shh, listen. if you're going to do any single solitary thing as a follower or a servant of Jesus, this is what it's built on. Somewhere deep inside, there's a love for Jesus, and though goodness knows you let him down enough times, he wants to find that love that you have and give you a chance to express it, to heal the hurts and the failures of your past, and to give you new work to do. So the new work that we do isn't out of, I'm doing these things in order that I can receive God's love. I receive it. I received his forgiveness, so now I can give it out. It's all grace. There are things for us to do now out of the joy and relief. Imagine Peter around that. Let's go back to that story. Think about Peter. He's just like, ah, now I get it. Oh, my goodness. He's okay. And Jesus is like, I'm done. We're done with that. That's all finished. Now let's move forward, because we need to feed sheep. Because we need to love sheep. We need to care for. We are doing it precisely because it's a sign of our forgiveness, our love for Jesus that he's given us. So, verse 18. At the bottom, and right at the end of this bit of this narrative, on chapter 21, verse 18, John again says this. He brings it back to the beginning again, like he always does. Jesus says to them, follow me. Just after he explains how Peter's going to die. And then, I don't know if we have that on, yeah, it says, follow me. And then he says, follow me. And guess what? Now Peter, again, is called to follow Jesus with a new understanding of who Jesus is for him and in him. This is a Messiah that is full of self-sacrificial love that looks so different than any other Messiah we ever could ask or imagine. And this is one that we are to walk in and through and with. Would we together as a community follow Jesus together? Would we be surprised along the way that in the midst of a regret and shame, there's absolute hope? There's so much hope in the name of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for your love for us. That in the midst of regret, there is hope. Would you surprise us this week? Would you remind us of your love? Surprise us that you're actually wanting us to love other people the way that you've loved us, and that's a big mystery, and it's pretty hard. Help us wrestle with that in our life groups, with our families, with our spouses, in our families, as a leadership team, as a church. Help us continue to point and live a life of love so that everyone would know that we are your disciples because of love. Thanks for loving us. We declare our love for you. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.